Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, once again, thank you as you sit on the throne that you sent your Son to be our Saviour. Thank you for the birth of Jesus. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death on the cross in our place. And thank you for revealing yourself to us and for speaking to us through your word. We pray, Father, that today we will be encouraged because you are speaking again. And so we thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were encouraged by Isaiah's words that Jesus was a sure sign, a sent son, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a suffering saviour. And Isaiah reminded us that no one can start too early when getting ready for something really big. You can't start too early when getting ready for something really big. And I trust that today we might be enlightened a little more as to the enormity of what Jesus has done for us, but what God has done for us in sending Jesus. The enormity of this event, Jesus' birth, is highlighted by the fact that God used angels throughout the entire event. He used the prophet Isaiah some 700 years prior to alert us to prophesy about Jesus' birth, but now at his birth, he doesn't use prophets, he doesn't use priests, he uses angels. The incarnation of God being with us is so incredible and so earth-shaking that only the angels could be entrusted by God to be the appropriate messengers. No earthly channels of communication could be relied upon to get this amazing message out because no human person could possibly be persuasive enough. But the angels could. The angels were persuasive. One interesting point to be made is that if you were to look at all of the major events in the Bible, there is no other occurrence that has so many angels from so many messages from God from so many messianic angels. So many messengers. Angels appear in more than half of the books of the Bible, and they have three primary responsibilities. Firstly, they magnify God. The number one job, if you like, of angels is to adore God. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you give life to everything and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The multitudes of heaven worship you. And according to Job 38:7, at creation, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. They magnify God. But secondly, they are his messengers. The Greek word angel literally means messenger. And we often read of angels conveying messages from God to human beings. Sometimes good, like the news of Jesus' birth. But other times, the message that was sent from an angel was not so encouraging. And you read the book of Revelation, we read of avenging angels, and it's anything but pretty. And thirdly, they minister to us, to people. Hebrews 1:14 puts it best. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And most of the time, angels are not seen. They minister invisibly, as if behind a curtain. And yet on occasion they break through into our world and they appear for a short time to accomplish a specific purpose. And sometimes they look just like human beings. Listen to Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So this morning I want us to look at the four characters, four characters, and how they respond to angelic encounters in the Christmas story. And each response is different from the other. And the first appearance of an angel in the Gospel accounts is when Gabriel, and he is one of only two angels that are named in the Bible, the other is the Archangel Michael. Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son and they're to name him John. Now they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. Zechariah was a priest, and when it was his turn to serve in the temple to burn incense, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gabriel appeared to him, and it says, we are told that he was gripped with fear. And angels are persuasive. He was gripped with fear. The angel comforted him and said in verse 13, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you will give him the name John. The angel then proceeded to describe what kind of a person John was going to be and what his purpose would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to prepare the way for the Christ, for the Messiah. Now, even though Zechariah had been praying, he and his wife had been praying for a child, and even though he was a religious man, he's struck by denial and doubt. He says in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And because of his doubts and his likelihood to then spread his doubts and denial, God removes his ability to speak until the baby is born. He is literally made to be dumb. If you read my lips, I said, I can't talk anymore, so what's the point? And that's how it was for Zechariah. So Gabriel appears to Zechariah. His response is one of disbelief. Even the priest who was welcomed into the Holy of Holies has his doubts. Do you have your times of doubt? Well, you're in good company. If you have times of doubt, it's okay because God will help you through those times of doubt. God won't throw you to the dump if you have times of doubt. But for those who deny that God exists, then they may find themselves dumbfounded one day in eternity when they're standing before God in judgment. Not a word to say. The next angelic encounter is when Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary some 6 months later. And after greeting her, Mary is greatly troubled. And so we hear the words of comfort once again, do not be afraid. Mary is then told that she will become pregnant and she will give birth to a son and she is to give him the name Jesus. Mary's response is one of uncertainty, confusion perhaps, yet surrender. Although she asks how this might be possible, she also declares, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Mary wasn't sure how this was possible and how it was going to work, but she surrenders anyway. When God's leading you, and perhaps you've been led into circumstances of life that look anything but settled, do you determine to walk with him anyway? Although there are many unanswered questions, are you prepared to accept the changes that life brings, knowing that this is part of his will for you? Maybe this is easier when we are younger, I'm not sure, but perhaps this should be our position, to trust in the Lord at all times, especially when it just doesn't make sense. The third angelic encounter is with Joseph, and it has come to his attention that Mary, his fiancée, is now pregnant. Maybe he saw a bump. And although they have not been intimate, what a conundrum for him. We're told that he is a righteous man, and so he wants to do the best and the right thing by Mary. He determines to divorce her quietly, trusting that she won't be stoned to death and that his name won't be dragged through the mud. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Now, although Joseph is being asked to raise a child that is not his own, we've already heard that he is a righteous man. And so the angel gives him a glimpse into who this child will be, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. And I'm sure that Joseph knew the prophecies of Isaiah. He was a righteous man. That Joseph immediately accepts and acts upon the message that was delivered. He takes Mary to home to be his wife. He accepts and acts. And Joseph actually has two more encounters with angels, and in both times, these further occasions, he responds in the same way. When an angel appears to him informing him that Herod is on the war path and will kill all infants, he immediately accepts and acts and takes his young family to Egypt. And then later, when another angel appears to him and gives him the message, Herod has died, he acts. He goes back. He takes his family back to Israel. Zechariah's response to a message from an angel was disbelief. Mary responds in uncertainty or wonder, but surrender. And Joseph's response is one of acceptance and action. Now, there's one more response. The final angelic encounter takes place when God rocks the routine of some guys who are just out doing their job. Now, I've been really quite taken aback this week by the significance of this encounter. This is huge. This is nothing but ordinary, or even something a little bit special with some angels to pretty it up. Some shepherds are out watching over their sheep in the quiet of the night. Crickets are chirping, sheep quietly moving about, the crackle of the fire. It's a pretty quiet night. When suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and we're told, as Keith emphasised, they were terrified. Now put yourself in their sandals. The invisible realm broke through into their visible world. The Greek word means that they were both alarmed and agitated. The sight of this angel and the glory of the Lord that shone around them with brilliant and resplendent light heightened their senses. The adrenaline was pumping and they were terrified. Yet once again the angel begins, "Do not be afraid." I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A saviour has been born to you. Today, not tonight, it's already happened. Today, in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, probably peacefully asleep. No sooner had this message been given, but a whole host of angels then appears, and together they were saying, they proclaim, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. The shepherds watched in awe as the heavens opened up, as the veil was torn back, and they literally saw an entire militia of messengers. Perhaps thousands upon thousands of angelic warriors worshipping God. For the word host means army. Here was one angel, they were terrified. Here's thousands of angels. So although we sang a little earlier, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. Sorry. I've always loved that. But this was nothing, anything but a few more angels joining the first. It was nothing like that. We have in our minds, here come six other little angels, and they have the harp and they're melodiously playing and singing, glory to God in the highest. No, that's not what has occurred here. This is an entire heavenly army, not singing, but speaking in unison. Imagine thousands of angels speaking in unison, and the volume of these words, we're told in verse 13. They were praising God, and one of the best ways we praise is sing, so we naturally think they were singing. But they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favour rests. It blew my mind this week. This is a moment displaying spiritual power. Now, if that doesn't wake you up for an evening slumber, nothing will. And this army, note, this army, thousands upon thousands, warriors for the Lord, proclaim peace, not war. They're proclaiming peace. And I want you to get the significance of this. At no time prior to this, and no time after Jesus' birth, does such a thing occur. The heavens are opened up, and a multitude of angel warriors are seen and heard by human beings praising God. Such was the importance and the significance of this event that God does what he has never done before. And he hasn't done it since. Doesn't that change the way we view Christmas? Don't miss the significance of God's announcement about the birth of his son, and the display of his power and his ability to save. He pulls back the curtain of heaven and he declares, I have come to heal you, to deliver you, to redeem you. And look at this. If I can do this, surely I can save you. Indeed, it would have been terrifying. Terrifying. Now, just before we look at the shepherd's response, take note of the words of the angelic hosts. They began with the words, "Glory to God in the highest." And they're all saying it in unison. Glory to God in the highest. They acknowledge and they praise God first and foremost, and then they declare peace. Peace always follows praise. Praise of our Heavenly Father, our Saviour. Peace always follows praise. We must put God and His glory first, and then peace comes. Have you noticed as you watch many of the modern day Christmas movies that they depict the magic of Christmas season as being something to allow yourself to be open to the magic of Christmas, and somehow or other you'll end up having some peace and happiness? And if you're single, then obviously you'll find your marriage partner as well. It's all a furphy, and it leaves you disillusioned. True inner peace comes in the praise of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where true peace comes from. So how do the shepherds respond? Well, after witnessing this incredible display of power and unbridled adoration and praise, the shepherds knew that they had to move and they had to go and check this thing out. And so they do. They leave their sheep, they head on into town to see this baby wrapped in a cloth and lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. Fear has been replaced by faith. And their response comes in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. As they left that stable that night, and into the coming days that lay ahead, no doubt, but as they left that stable that night, they spread the news of Jesus' birth and the message that they'd received from the angels. So, if they did that at night, did they go door to door knocking? They probably did. If you'd experienced what they'd experienced, and you'd seen what you've just seen, wouldn't you go and tell everybody? Well, that's exactly. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. Then we come to verse 20. Their hearts are filled with worship and wonder and gratitude. These men broke out into praise. Verse 20, the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told. They spread the good news. The glory of an angelic encounter and seeing baby Jesus meant that they couldn't do anything but spread the good news. They told the world. And I'm sure they didn't care whether Tom Jones, who was living in that house, was asleep. I don't care. I'm telling you what we've just witnessed. This is amazing. This has always been God's plan for those who have found a Saviour, that they're the best ones who are best fit to tell the world what they've experienced. Doesn't your encounter with God draw you to share with others what He's done for you? Or has it become a little, well, we're too familiar with the story and take it for granted? Now, we don't tend to expect God to necessarily send an angel to speak to us directly. But He does speak to us. He speaks to us through His word and through His people and through His Holy Spirit. Whether we see or hear an angel doesn't really matter. What matters most is how we respond to God's message. with denial and doubt and disbelief, with wonder, uncertainty, yet surrender, with acceptance and action, or in worship and witness. And God still says to you and to me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of following his directions and his prompting. Don't be afraid of trusting your future to him. Even though everything might look weird and don't know what's going on, he's working all things together for good. For the God who commands a militia of angel warriors loves you. And he opens the way for you to live in peace with him and with one another. Amen.